We're turning this morning to the 119th Psalm. I have good news for you and I have better news for you. The good news is I am not going to read the whole Psalm. The better news is I'm not going to preach on the whole Psalm. We're going to read one section. The 119th Psalm has a section corresponding with each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in the Hebrew Bible, the initial word of each verse of each section commences with that particular letter. We're reading the second section, starting at verse 9. And if you would like to consider a study of the whole psalm, rather unique study, I say rather unique, that's a contradiction, but I say it because I'm not quite sure that nothing else is available, but I don't know of anything else available. Like the study that our Clerk of Presbytery in Northern Ireland, John Douglas, has turned out on this psalm. Don't want to take time going into it, but unlike the English language where some of our letters are just sounds, the first letter of the alphabet, A, or as I grew up, as a little fellow learning it, Ah. What does that mean? Nothing. In itself, it means nothing. Be. Well, there is a verb, to be, but that's not what we're referring to. What does that mean? Nothing. But the letters of the Hebrew alphabet are not just sounds. They're also words. And each of those words has a meaning. Some scholars come to this, they call an acrostic psalm, and gets me sort of angry when I read them. They're so full of their own stupidity. I've read one Roman Catholic scholar, and he said, actually, the poetry of this psalm is not very good. It's sort of strained and repetitive, and of course, he's just an ungodly man, hasn't a clue in the world what he's talking about. What Mr. Douglas does is to show you that in each section, the controlling thought is set in the meaning of the word. Aleph, Beth, Gimel, all these. These supply the controlling thought through each section. So that book, I don't know if we have it in the book room at the moment, but it is available. And I would certainly recommend that you study it, and that it'll give you a good insight into the 119th Psalm, rather different, I would suspect, than anything you have read heretofore on the Psalm. But we're reading just the one section, verse 9 through to verse 16. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to this passage from his own precious word for his name's sake. I want this morning to turn to the ninth verse of this psalm, the first of this section. If the Lord so guides, I will come back in weeks to come to pursue the remainder of this section of Psalm 119, I think you will find that the theme of it is certainly one that we need to pay attention to today. The Bible's never out of date. The Bible was written a long, long time ago, but it is as up to date as can be. And certainly the overriding message of this particular section of Psalm 119, you will find to be one that we all need to hear today. Our text says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Now right away we can see that the text is a word directed especially to young men. A very necessary and very urgent message for young men. But as you look at it, you'll discover that the message of it is applicable to all men, young and old. And as you look further, you'll discover that it's as applicable to women as it is to men. So while the focus was initially on young men, the message is certainly for all of us. This is a word about a young man's way. The word way indicates his practice or his manner of living. And when it asks the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, the suggestion is that his way has already become defiled. His way of living has already become corrupted. We're not surprised by that. Paul, in writing to a young man, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, commanded him to flee youthful lusts. There are corruptions and defilements that are particularly dangerous for the young. And so Paul speaks about youthful lusts. But lest anybody thinks that age brings some sort of sanctity or experience brings some sort of holiness, the Apostle Peter speaks to all age groups of fleshly lusts that war against the soul. And certainly whatever age group you fall into, you are still in a body that lends itself to be the instrument of wickedness, and he's warning you, therefore, of fleshly lusts which are doing battle against the interests of your soul. Peter also speaks on a much wider basis about the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here we have some scriptures that would let us understand why the psalmist here is speaking of a young man's way of life having already been defiled and corrupted. So, with that in mind, the psalmist asks a question. Rather, this question involves a series of questions. There's only one question in the text in so many words, but it infers many others. For example, the question comes out of this: if my life has become defiled and filthy, how can I get it clean again? Or perhaps, can I ever get it clean? I've had people and young men come with that very question. Given where I have been, given what I have done, knowing what I have experienced, seeing how far I have fallen, seeing what has happened, is there any hope? Can I ever get it clean again? Then, of course, the question is suggested here, in the midst of a corrupt and ungodly world, how can I live a holy life? The thought among the young is, well, it's all right for you old people. In your day, life was much simpler. Obviously, you didn't live in our day. That's one of the great fallacies. The young always feel this. I felt it. I believed it about my father's age. And, of course, I couldn't have been dumber in thinking it. My dad was just a late teenager. He was already standing up to his waist in muck and mire in the trenches of the First World War, surrounded by wickedness and death and violence and hatred, hearing language that no ears should ever have to hear, seeing things that no eyes should ever have to see. He'd already, since a little boy of 6, been through an experience that I have never been through. I've never known what it was to be deprived as a child of its mother. I've never known what it was to be left to the tender mercies of an alcoholic father. I've never known what it was to go hungry and without clothing and have to leave home at 12 or 14 years of age to live in the streets. I've never known that. My dad knew that. And yet I had the stupidity to think, well, it was easier in your day. Don't you believe it? It was never easier. The world is an ungodly place. And in an ungodly world, how can I live a holy life? Sometimes you get the impression, such as the wickedness of the world, that we just have to assimilate it. We just have to accept it. We just have to go with the flow. We've got to get rid of all this talk about holiness. We've got to get rid of all this old-fashioned idea of living a sanctified life. And we just go with the flow. Is it possible to resist? Is it possible to rise above the evil influences that are everywhere around us? It's a question that comes out of this text. And another, it'll reach every heart. How can I have a consistent experience? This is talking about my way. This is not just a flash in the pan. This is talking about a way, a path through life, an experience, an ongoing thing. How can I have a consistent experience of genuine purity? Not just conforming outwardly. Not just putting on a show for teachers or pastors or parents. Not just putting on a show for our fellow believers. Well, we look good, but inwardly full of corruption and wickedness. How can I have a consistent experience of genuine purity? Rather than this constant up and down experience, one day hopeful, the next day in the depths, one day thinking I have victory, the next day living in abject despair and defeat. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? That's the question. And thank God the text gives the answer. He shall cleanse his way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. I want us today, and if the Lord leads through the next few weeks, to be dealing with the subject of living clean in an unclean world. Living clean in an unclean world. And I want us to see from today's text that living clean in an unclean world depends on having our way of life controlled by the Word of God. That's what the text is teaching. The only way to live clean in an unclean world is to have our way of life controlled by the Word of God. As we think of this, I want to start right at rock bottom, for the text raises the matter of the place of the Bible in our lives. The place of the Bible in our lives. Now here is God's Word, from Genesis to Revelation, inspired of God, preserved of God, brought to us in our mother tongue by the providence of God. Here is God's Word. Recognize it for what it is. This is no ordinary book. Oh, we pay lip service to it. We say, yes, the Bible is the Word of God, but we treat it as if it were the product of devils. We say it's the most important book in the world. And yet we treat it as if it were the least important book in the world. Read it for what it is, the Word of God. The Bible claims, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture is inspired of God. The idea of inspire is breathing into something, breathing life into it. This Scripture is breathed of God, and it is profitable. Oh, that you would get that. We were singing this morning about the Holy Bible, Book Divine. This precious treasure, Thou art mine. The psalmist says, I've esteemed thy words better than treasure, better than gold, better than silver, better than gems and jewels. It's more precious than anything the world can give. It's more necessary even than our necessary food. It's profitable for doctrine. If you want to learn truth, you learn it from the Bible. You don't go learning truth from somewhere else and then come to see what the Bible says. You learn truth from the Bible and you judge everything else from there. Profitable for doctrine and for reproof. We were singing about the Scriptures chiding us for reproof, and for correction. You start to go off course. There's nothing like the Scripture to get you back online. And for instruction in righteousness. This is the place of the Bible. You recognize it and read it for what it is. Jeremiah said in chapter 15, verse 16 of his prophecy, thy words were found. Tell me, when do you find something? Usually. When do you find something? Trouble with a lot of Christians is they say, I don't get anything out of the Bible. You're not looking for anything in the Bible. But oh, when you're looking, when you're no longer play-acting, but you're in dead earnest with God, you're searching, you'll find. Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the rejoicing of mine heart. Why? How could that be? Well, the answer is very simple. How could it not be? For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Put that in New Testament language. I love the Bible. Why? Because I'm a Christian. That's why. That's why a man loves the Bible. I love the Bible because I'm a Christian. A lot of people who say they can't get victory would need to get saved. lot of people who get nothing out of the Bible would need to come to know the author. Then they'll love his word. All backsliding starts with a departure from God's word. People may fall suddenly, but people don't usually backslide suddenly. There's a departure from this word. There's an ignoring of the word. There is an ignorance of the word that grows out of its rejection. The Bible just doesn't have a place. The proper place of the scripture in our lives. This is our authority. Why do I believe what I believe? Because the Bible teaches it. Why do I do what I do? Because the Bible instructs it. This is our authority. This is our guide. This establishes the standards for our behavior. John Gill, the great Baptist scholar who was a forerunner of C.H. Spurgeon in Park Street Baptist Church in London, John Gill said that this text may be translated just as faithfully, "Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By observing what is according to thy word." Now, I believe, all in all, that the translation as it stands is better. But nonetheless, the thought is there. By observing what is according to thy word, this establishes the standards for behavior. The word of God shows us what we ought to do. The Word of God not only shows us what we ought to do, the Word of God shows us how to do it. You remember when Joshua was setting out to lead the children of Israel into the land of promise? Moses was dead, and the whole burden of the leadership of the work of God fell upon the shoulders of Joshua. Now, remember this. God gave Joshua powerful measure of his spirit. God gave Joshua an aura of authority so that he could assume the place that Moses had in the nation. So this was no ordinary man. And yet, what did the Lord say to him? Joshua 1 verse 8, as he set out, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth." Thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Hold a second. This is a man who's president, prime minister, commander-in-chief, battlefield commander. He's everything rolled into one. He has more jobs than would take up 48 hours every day without sleep, if he could do it. And yet the Lord is saying to him, "Thou shalt meditate in this law day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous." There was a time when Joshua forgot that. When the armies of Israel came to the little town that Dr. Barrett likes to give the Hebrew pronunciation, Ai. Nobody else has a clue what he's talking about, for they grew up listening to Ai. They came to that town and they were defeated. And Joshua was scandalized. God had failed him. "No, sir, God hasn't failed you, but you did not take time with the Word of God, and it didn't drive you to your knees, and you went forward without even trusting God, looking to God, listening to God." There's a lesson there, by the way. Many a person in the big Jericho battles of life is careful to get before God and the Word and get down to seek the face of God, but in the little AIs of life, He can do it himself, and he falls flat on his face. The Lord says, it's by taking heed to your way according to this word, doing what's written in this book, that you'll make your way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. This is God's book, and this is the place it has in our lives. As we were singing this morning from Psalm 1, blessed is the man. The idea is not just a blessing, but of many blessings. Oh, the blessednesses of the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. For he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. The way. What is that way? It's a Bible way. It's the way of meditating in this book. It's the way of recognizing the Word of God for what it is, reading it for all that it is. The Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. He knows it. He loves it. He protects it. He prospers it. He blesses it. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. Here's the place of the Bible. What's the definitive answer to the question, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? How can I live clean in an unclean world? By giving the Bible its proper place in your life, and observing what's according to God's word, taking heed to your way according to the scriptures. Now we take a step further, and we'll think of the proper use of the Bible. I'm saying read it for what it is, recognize it for what it is, but take the Bible and use it properly. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Take heed. The term that's used is the verb that means to guard or to keep or to preserve. Guard your way according to the scriptures. You don't go with the flow. You don't go according to your gut. You don't go according to the passions and the lusts of flesh. You are not to respond merely by what comes natural to the flesh. No, he says, guard your way according to the word of God. In other words, we must not only read the Bible, confess it to be what it is, but we must apply it to our lives. This Bible is not just for Sunday. Now, I'm going to be very frank with you. There are people who come to church every Sunday, and that's really the only time meaningfully that they overopen the Bible, if they do it then. The Bible's not just for Sunday. The Bible's not just for some, quote, religious life. The Bible is for all of life, in every part of it. You see, this is not a book of theory merely. Reading the Bible is not a game. This is not some meaningless religious ritual or exercise. Now, let's be honest here. That's how most people read their Bible. You've grown up listening to preachers really expounding the words of a little chorus, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. And so, you know you should read your Bible. After all, that's what Christians and professing Christians do. We've got to read our Bible. So what happens, people
if they do pull it down, well, I missed today and I missed yesterday and I missed, well, it's been a week or two. Listen, this is the food of the soul. If some of you starved your bodies the way you starve your soul, you'd be dead by now. And that's putting it bluntly. But the way people read it, just to read it, and oh, I have a chapter to read. I hope it's a short one. They read, and as they read, they're thinking about whatever it is, the job, the children, some dumb television show, a sports game, money, you name it. It could be anything. Or they're reading the Bible. They close the book and they have no more idea of what they have read. They might as well have been reading the works of Confucius in Chinese that they haven't a clue about. Well, I've read my Bible today. Don't kid yourself. Listen, this is not a meaningless religious ritual. This Bible is a living book, and we must use it as such. Now, if you're going to apply the Bible, let me give you some basic ideas where you're taking heed to your way according to the Word of God. Exercise your mind according to God's Word. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, give attendance to reading. Give attendance to reading. Now, I don't want to push this too far, but it's interesting that the basic force of the Greek word that means reading in English, the basic force of it is knowing again. I think it carries in it the idea that you read to get a firm grasp of something. In other words, reading is not just scanning. Reading is not just letting your eye rove over a page. I had a book in my hand this morning, really had no business being there, except that I remembered seeing a word in it that I'd never seen before, and I was in bed when I saw this word, and I didn't want to get up and look for a dictionary. I don't like finding words in books that I have never seen before. And so, could I find with that word? I was scanning. I wasn't reading. I was just scanning. Still never found it, mind you. That's the way many people read their Bible. Reading is reading to gain a firm grasp. Think of what you read. Study what you read. Ponder what the Bible is actually saying. Consider, how does this apply to my own life? The idea is to read it, to study it, to memorize it, to meditate upon it, and to obey it. That's what it's all about. I have often recommended to you the little fold over that's for in your Bible that we call the Ten Commandments of Bible Study. I don't know how many of you ever actually employ it. We printed that for your benefit, for your good, so that it'll give you a way where, and it does take time, yes. It does take time. Time with God in His Word. I can't think of anything that would be more constructive for married couples than to get it down and study God's Word together. Instead of things that mean very little, take time with God's Word. Exercise your mind according to God's Word. Establish the meaning of your life according to God's Word. We have all learned, I think, the words of the first question and answer in the Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. What's the purpose of man? What's the purpose of life? The purpose of life, according to the Catechism, is to glorify God and to enjoy God forever. Now, the world has other ideas as to what life is all about. What is life to the world? Well, to some people, it's getting high on drugs. Some of you think you couldn't live unless you have your ears blasting with the music of hell. The beat of the devil. Don't tell me you don't know that that's where it comes from. There's not a man with 2 ounces of wit between his ears that knows anything of God's word that has any doubt that the rock of the world is the music of hell and the beat is the beat of the pit, and you know it. Oh, you can justify it because it feels good. So does getting high in cocaine. First time. May feel good. Wreck the body and damn the soul, mind you. But don't tell me you don't know that it's all from the pit. Anybody with the slightest knowledge of the gospel and a conscience that's not dead knows it stirs the flesh. But it has the reek and the sulfur of hell all over it. Now then, the world has its ideas. This is what life's all about. You're only young once, yeah? And if the devil gets his way, he'll have you as a bitter youth with a wrecked middle age and a damned soul. If he gets his way. What does the Bible say? What does the Word of God say? Take heed to your way according to God's Word. Whether you eat or drink, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31. One of my favorite verses is Revelation 4:11, where the cry in glory is to the Lord, Thou art worthy. Why? For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are, they exist. For Thy pleasure they were created. What's your life all about? What's the meaning of life? I would challenge anybody who says he's saved. Indeed, even if you say you're not saved, take this Bible and evaluate the meaning of your life in the light of God's Word. Examine the morals of your life according to God's Word. You remember in the times of the Judges, we read that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And the results were truly disastrous. The whole of Israelite society came collapsing. I want you to get a picture here because this is not just Old Testament history. This will be 21st century America. Israel was a special nation, and its country was a special country. There's never been the like of it anywhere else in the world. America is not Israel. Britain is not Israel. Anglo-Israelism is a delusion. Israel was a unique place. The people were in covenant with God. The land was given them by God. The victory was guaranteed by God. The prosperity was guaranteed by God. Such a prosperity. Listen, the land was to flow with milk and honey. Looking at the diseases, many of you are taken up with this cure and that cure and health food and allopathy and homeopathy and all. Everybody wants to be well. Listen, in ancient Israel, God said, you don't need to worry about any of those things. Why? I will put none of these diseases upon you. There'll not be one barren woman among you. There'll not be one barren animal among you. Never been known in the world. That was the people. Your enemies. They'd be chaff before the wind. They'd be stubble before the fire. And yet, when they departed from this book, they every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Not only did disease and death come in, prosperity was replaced by poverty, liberty by slavery, light replaced by darkness, and the most blessed nation the world has ever seen was brought to the depths of humiliation and shame. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. That's where we are again in modern society. As I've said, this is not Israel. And yet, that man would be terribly blind to read modern history without seeing the blessing of God on this nation. Wonderfully blessed, wonderfully provisioned, uniquely, in modern terms, uniquely so. But every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. I have nothing to say about the politics of our incoming president. I have my opinions, but this pulpit is not a political pulpit. But I have every right to raise the alarm when I see him using the occasion to spread the hellish, nation-destroying dogma of syncretism, one world religion. When I see him use the occasion to boost in every way possible the vile filth of sodomy and elevate those who are engaged in it, I tell you, the morals of the world are being set by godless philosophy. You may call it whatever you like. It luxuriates under many names. Relativism. Postmodernism. Pragmatism. It all comes down to the one thing. What works is true. If it feels good, it must be good. It must be right. And then the words of the Nike ads, just do it. That's the philosophy of the world. And there's so many people, and they're falling for it. How could it be wrong to be involved in rock? Everybody does it. How can sex outside of marriage be wrong? Everybody does it. How can homosexuality be such a vile thing? Everybody accepts it. It's the philosophy of the world. But let me tell you, this is how a Christian's got to think. Let's go down the 119th Psalm, just a few verses. Verse 80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. Let my heart be sound in God's statutes. Lord, I want to examine my morals in the light of God's word. It's not what feels good. It's not what's acceptable. It's not what I can get away with. What does God say? I want to tell you something. If you're ungodly and unsaved and within a heartbeat of hell, it may not mean anything to you at all what God says. But you can't tell me you're a Christian and say it doesn't matter to me what God says. You can't do that. That's impossible. We've already read Jeremiah's words. Why do I devour God's word? Why am I so interested in God's word? Because I'm called by thy name.
I'm a Christian. Go down, Psalm 119 to verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I'm not walking in the counsel of the ungodly. I'm not going to walk by the light shed by the godless minds and philosophies and theories and practices of people in whose heart the darkness of the pit already reigns. The Word of God alone is pure light. And let me tell you, and I would to God we had young men and young women so consumed by this truth that they'll stand up with a backbone like a crowbar to say, let the world deride or pity, let come what may, let the whole world denounce it. I believe this book. I believe it. And what God says, I will do by His grace. And if I'm the only one doing it, and if I get mocked and jeered at, so what? Let it be. To suffer for Christ and with Christ is an honor. Why do I want to be among His enemies? Why do I want the well good of people who are going to burn in hell forever? Why do I want to go with the devil's crowd and have the whisper of the Satan and the serpent in my ear, you're doing a good thing, when all the time the Word of God will be a light and a lamp? May God give us grace indeed. Take heed to your way according to God's Word. Look at Psalm 119. Again, in verse 128. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I like that. I like that. Listen, let me tell you. This is where a Christian stands. This is where God is. If you want to have a clean way, if you want to have a life that God can say is clean and is blessed and will be prospered by God in a spiritual fashion, if you want to have a life that counts for God, you say you're a Christian. I'm speaking to those who claim to be Christians. Listen, he's saying, when the Bible says something, that's it. That's it. There's no more argument. The debate's over. I've often said from this pulpit, God doesn't have opinions. God doesn't have a viewpoint. God does not deal in concepts. Those are all human things. God is truth. And His Word is truth. Absolute truth. It's the bottom line. It's the last word. And when God says it, make an end of argument. I esteem all that God says on whatsoever subject. To be right. To be true. So examine your morals in the life of God's, in the light of God's Word. As Psalm 33 verse 4 says, the Word of the Lord is right. The idea is upright, straight. Sometimes used of a way that's straight. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said? Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. God is not taking you in some devious path. That's the way the devil takes you. His Word is right, straight. He'll deal with you honestly, deal with you uprightly, tell you the truth. He'll call it as it is, even when you can't see it. Now, how do your morals measure up when taken to the light of God's Word? How does your moral behavior, your way of life, how does it measure up when you bring it to the light of God's Word? What about your thoughts? What about your tongue? What about your ears? what you're taking in? What about the desires? What about the behavior? In the home, husband toward wife, wife toward husband, children toward their parents. In the workplace, in the secret place, nobody sees you except the Lord. How do your morals measure up to God's word? When you take the law of God and you put it right against your life and you examine your morals, tell me, where do they stand? This is how to apply the Bible. This is the proper use of the Bible. I'll add one thing, and that's evaluate the merits of your life according to God's work. I'm not talking about saving merits. I'm talking about the value of your way of living. Life is a precious gift. It doesn't last for long in this world. This is just a preparation stage for an existence that's going to go on forever. But this life is a very precious gift. I'm sure most of you have seen some of the survivors of that U.S. Airways landing on the Hudson River. I'm sure you've heard them, as I have. And I hope it actually will never leave them. Makes you look at everything differently. When you've stared death in the face, you've sent a text message home for the last time to wife and children. I'm dying, I think. I go, I want you to know I still love you. And then you get your life back. The testimony is you realize how precious it is. Shouldn't take such an experience to make us understand how precious the gift of life is. It's just a heartbeat between us and death, just a step between us and death. Our breath is in the hand of our God. The only reason any one of us is alive is because God is keeping us alive. That's the only reason we're here. It's a precious gift. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Some of you have physical strength, bodies that are bursting with health. What are you doing with it? Some of you have mental attainments and gifts that God has given. What on earth are you doing with them? What's the value of the way you're living? Tell me. And a very good way to work it out is, and I realize this may be difficult for young, very young people, but even then, it has an application. You don't need to wait till you're old to start to do something worthwhile for God. Some of the greatest works of God that the church has ever seen done have been done by kids, young people. So, one way to think of this is, if God were to take you out of the world today, if today like that you were in God's eternity, what value would there have been in this world for the life you've lived? What's the value? What's the worth? What's the product? Have you ever sought a soul for Christ? Have you ever knelt with a soul to point that lost one to the Savior? Have you ever taken the time to go out and hand them the gospel tract, show them the way of life? Not just as a matter of duty because you've got to meet some quota that somebody has set for you. No, because you love the Lord and this Bible is controlling your life. What does the Bible have to say about how you're living? The value of your life. I often think of King Saul. All you hear about
Christians talking about King Saul is they always want to reduce it. Do you think he was saved or he wasn't saved? Look at it again. He was a man in his youth, had everything. He's the best built man in the country. A physique that people would die for. Some of you are pumping iron and you'd pump from now to eternity. You'd never have a body like Saul's. Courageous. In the early days, humble. Self-effacing. Anointed king. And a new heart given to him. Yet as time went on, he drifted and drifted and drifted and drifted. When he came to the portals of eternity, tried to pray and he couldn't pray. This worries me. For years I have cried to God that I would never end up this way. You're dying and you try to pray. You can't pray. Nobody to listen to you. There's no answer. He was facing eternity. His cry was, I have erred exceedingly. My way was not directed by God's word. I've erred exceedingly. I've played the fool. Men and women, boys and girls. Is that the way you're going to end up? There is another way. I think of Saul of Tarsus. Good to take the New Testament Saul now over against the old. Saved. He also got a new heart. Saved. Becomes Paul the Apostle. And as he's dying, waiting for the footfall of the executioner to come and lead him out and chop his head off, what does he say? I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Men and women, young people, here's the proper use of the Bible. Guard your life according to God's word. My time is gone, but I will finish on a positive note here, for the Bible warrants this in the text, and that's the power of the Bible in our lives. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? That's what the text is all about. The Word of God has great sanctifying power. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy Word is truth. Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 5, verse 26, that Christ would sanctify and cleanse his church with the washing of water by the Word. How does this work? Why is the Bible so important? Well, listen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Paul said we walk by faith, and it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you just read this Bible out of duty, if you just read this Bible out of guilt, you'll miss Christ. Christ is all through this book. This book is to lead you to the Savior. This book is to fix your faith on Him. Everything in the Bible comes back to Christ, to the person and the work of the Redeemer. Insert Christ into every point that I have raised today. The place of the Bible, the place of Christ in our lives. Take heed to the Bible. Take heed to Christ. In exercising your mind, in establishing the meaning of your life, and in examining examining the morals of your life and evaluating the merits of your lifestyle. Do it all in the light of Christ. Set Christ before you. And if you do that, then you will know the full power of God's Word. You'll be able to say, "Thy Word will cleanse my way." How to live clean in an unclean world. Now let me ask you, are you doing it? Are you living clean in an unclean world? Thou God seest me. The Lord Jesus from the throne of heaven addresses this church as he addresses the churches of Asia Minor, Revelation 2 and 3. I know thy works. So, how are you living? How are you living? Is there a way back for those whose way is defiled, corrupted, and defeated? Yes, there is. Is there mercy? Yes, there's mercy. Is there power? Yes, there's power. Take heed to your way according to God's Word. This is how to live clean in an unclean world. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let us all pray. In just a moment, the meeting will be over, and you'll be free to leave. We're bowed in prayer. I would challenge every man, woman, young man and young woman, just to lift the heart to the Lord and honestly say, yea or nay, Lord, I want to do business with God. And if you don't face it, that's a terrible place to be. For any man, woman, boy, or girl who wants to do business with God, God will do business with you. There's cleansing from sin. There's sanctification of life. There's victory. There's a way not of defeat and bitterness, but of victory and joy. There is a way where God says, I'll make your way prosperous. He's not talking in dollars and cents. You will know the presence and power of God. You can live in the joy of the Lord, in the victory of grace. I trust you'll come today. I trust you'll seek the Savior. If you're not saved, you need to get to Christ. If you're backslidden, you need to get to Christ. If you're defeated, you need to get to Christ. May the Lord bless you. Dr. Barrett and I are here as your servants for Christ's sake, as indeed all the elders and workers of the church are. Come, let's open the book of God, and we'll be happy to seek to help you to the Savior. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Let's start where the Bible starts. Take heed to it according to God's Word. Father in heaven, bless thy Word to every heart. Write it indelibly upon the fleshy tables of the heart. Use the Word of God today to bring conviction of sin. Use the Word of God today, we pray, to create a desire after Christ. Oh, we thank thee for the beauty of the Savior. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners.
We thank Thee, our God, that our Saviour can make us more and more like Himself. Lord Jesus, come and do that, we pray. Grant us grace to take heed to our way according to Thy word. Save the lost, restore the backslidden, and Lord, let not the devil get into hearts. We know that already he'll have raised arguments in people's minds, belligerence against the word of God, anger. You know all these things, Lord. We pray that Thou wilt defeat every attempt of the old serpent to entrench people in their sin. So hear our cry. Give fruit for the preaching of the word. Good success for the truth of God. Save the lost. Restore the backslidden. Revive the saints, and all God teach us to conform our way to Thy word by faith in Jesus Christ. Part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all Thy blood-bought people, both today and evermore. We pray, giving Thee thanks. In Jesus' name, and through the merits of His precious blood. Amen.